he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, "They will respect my son." But the tenants said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this.
With shouts of Hosanna, they will quickly turn to shouts of Crucify. It is what we know as the trajectory of this week, as Jesus enters into Jerusalem to his death. But don't be fooled by 1 week's time. God's trajectory, his plan, his course of action, the path that he takes us on is greater than 1 week. As human beings, I am sure you're aware that we plan, we engage, and we move on. Possibly in your life, like others' lives, you may be thinking of a trip that is on the horizon, and you are scouring through books, planning your adventure. You go on that adventure, don't you? And you enjoy it immensely because it is something that is restful and exciting and a part of your family's journey. You come home, you put it in a scrapbook, you have digital prints made, you enjoy story, but it is beginning and end. You take your journey for a degree of a lifetime. As you exit high school, you think of that moment where you will find the next step of education and you engage and you select well. You study hard. And on that day of graduation, you walk across the dais to receive a diploma of accomplishment of which you hang on the wall. Story begun. Story engaged, story finished. And all so many of us, we see our story of life as being born, living life to its fullest, only to die. God's trajectory is far more than our human brains see. He is a God that sees beyond anything that we could ever hope or imagine. He is not a God caught up in only Hosanna and crucify, for he is a God of he is risen, yet to come, and it matters. For long ago, we know that our God created us in the Garden of Eden, pure and holy, in his image to do good works. And we rebelled from our God with vociferous action and escorted out of the garden. Our God doesn't let us walk aimlessly, even when we come at him with vengeance. He pursues us over and over and over again to welcome us home. Our God has done, he will do everything to get us back into his possession. And it's a part of this trajectory, this story that has a week that we look at, which is holy. But don't be fooled. This week is far more significant than just 1 week. It is a gift to us, a gift of eternal life.
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I."
Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer."
The time had come. It was the time for Jesus to drink the cup of sacrifice. It was time for Jesus to be betrayed, to be handed over to the authorities, to be falsely tried, to be crucified. Time had come. You and me, you know, we're people that are so wrapped up in time, but we're wrapped up in minutes and hours and days and weeks and years, aren't we? I mean, that's how we identify our lives, by what is coming next. Maybe already your mind has been drifting to what you're going to do this afternoon. Wouldn't be surprised it happens to the best of us. Or maybe you're thinking about the week to come and getting back to work tomorrow. Or maybe who's going to arrive at your house for an Easter celebration next weekend. Our minds have that tendency to want to go to the times of which we can contain and control. Our God does not go to minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. Our God goes to significant moments. Moments where he identifies this trajectory journey that he has us on from the time we hit this earth to the time that we are welcomed into his kingdom. And he wants us to know some significant places along the way for us to experience his presence. at the manger in Bethlehem, to sing glory be to God on high, peace on earth, goodwill to all people, for unto us a child is born, to us a Savior is given, and he is Emmanuel, God with us. He wants us to find ourselves filled with the presence of Jesus. He wants us to travel with Jesus through ministry by reading in those four accounts of the life of Jesus, the many miraculous things he did on this earth. The moments he taught significantly about a God, a Father in heaven, that he would pray to on our behalf because he cares about us. He has done anything. He will do anything to welcome us home. It's his trajectory, and the time is now. He goes to the upper room to do something that people put into a time frame. It's an event long ago, the release of the Israelites from captivity to the Egyptians, the Passover. They are free, and every year at the same time, they would gather and contain it in one activity known as the Seder Feast. And Jesus uses that moment to mark time, to mark it for all of our journeys every day, to take the bread, which was the unleavened bread that they quickly baked when they were leaving the captivity of Egypt, to take that bread and say, now, this bread is my body. It will be broken for you. To take the cup, which was always lifted, identified for Elijah, the one who would come to proclaim Messiah, and say, this is my blood, and it will be poured out for you. And every time we come to receive the gift of his body and blood, we remember he died, his body broken, his blood poured out. It is significant. It's not just for one moment, but for a lifetime. He goes to the garden and prays, fervently prays, teaching us that prayer is not just a mundane thing that we do when we go to bed at night or before every meal. It is a conscious desire of our heart to pray to the kingdom giver, the one who has given us life every day, to be in strong connection with the God who loves us. God is one that marks time with events. And the event of this week is so important, but try not to contain it in a capsule of time that begins today and ends next Sunday with He is risen. Allow it to penetrate your life. The time is now for each one of us to receive the Lord for all eternity.
Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled.
Any great relationship is built on trust. So the question comes into our possession this morning, this day, how much do we trust God? The storyline of Jesus coming to his disciples is palpable this morning. They were average Joes and Janes, just like you and me. They were busy with their daily work. Some fishermen, there was a tax collector, there were business people. They were like us. They had things to do and details to attend to and environments economically to keep moving forward. And Jesus comes to them and says, "Trust me," with the words, "Come follow me." And they leave everything. They follow him. And along the journey, they watch him perform miracles. Can't imagine what it must have been like to be in that boat on the Sea of Galilee and watching him walk across water toward me. Or when I'm trying to keep people quiet and away from him because he's holy, to watch and hear a blind man who's sitting on the side of the road cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he comes up to this man by the name of Bartimaeus and he allows him to see. Or those who are carried in on mats by friends hoping that Jesus would just touch them so that they might walk. They saw it all. And as they get closer to this week, it seems to hit a high moment of great joy. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The place is going wild. And then everything falls apart. They scatter. They betray. One who is even so close to be able to call him the Son of God denies him three times. And their journey of trust is just like our journey of trust. And they were there. So how much do you trust God on this week that is known as holy? How much do you trust God that God has done all of this for you and me so that we don't die, but we live forever? How much do you trust that he had to send his son to the cross to die on our behalf? Is it a fairy tale? Is it truth? How much do you trust God?
Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom of the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him in the first place. But chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified.
a trajectory at a time that we're called to trust. And the truth is, it's tragic. This is a tragic story. That one has to die so that others might live. It's total tragedy. But it's the plan of God. It is a piece of his storyline, of his trajectory. And it is time for us to trust that he's telling us the truth. It matters. See, long ago when we left that garden, we left stained and sinful. And even though he watches, as we learn from that story Jesus told, from the watchtower over his people and watch us rebel and turn against him, he still pursues us. And the only way to get over the gap for us is to have someone lie down in between the sin and the salvation. And that would be Jesus. The only way for God to release us from our sin and pain into his grace and love is for each one of us to intersect with the death of Jesus, to lay down our life into his possession, and to allow for him to heal us of our wounds, identify what life is all about, to trust that he's telling the truth in this time and this place. If you've ever experienced a tragedy personally in your life, it seems as if you walk into a dark room, correct? And that's everything around you seems to just become heavy. You don't know which way is up or which way is down, because our minds get bogged down by the tragic moment. But all through this story, God guides Jesus through tragedy to eventual triumph. This has been a really hard 24 hours in the Good Shepherd community. Yesterday morning, I stood at the bedside of a 15-year-old member of our church, Matthew Buck, who died. Son to Jeff and Patty, members of this church, grandson of Sharon Kanzler, who would normally be sitting with us here. Tragic. Last night, worship happened in the worship center as Pastor PJ engaged worship. He said goodbye at that moment to Phyllis Davis. She got in her car, and as she left, she had a severe traffic accident and ended up dying early this morning. Tragic 24 hours. But you know, if we stay in that darkness, God's trajectory means nothing. The time that we're in means nothing. The truth is not told. God is rich. He is real. He takes us through the problems and the trials and the tribulations of this day and points us to triumph. This is worth the journey. We are enveloped in the loving arms of God. May this week become holy to you in ways that you don't try to keep from Sunday to Sunday environment and move on to the next best thing. May it become a part of your fiber so that when things get tough and tragic, you know the triumph. Because he lives, we too live. a child, I remember Palm Sunday vividly. The day when we had palms, and probably they would be more weapons than they were palms of great proclamation. But we would find ourselves in the sanctuary singing Hosanna, and we would leave on very high, joy-filled note. Somewhere along the path, the church, they got it right. Because Palm Sunday is not a little Easter. It's not a pre-Easter. It is a day for us to reflect on how quickly shouts of Hosanna turn to crucify. And so as